Amen, amen. Thank you. It's good to be with you. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The outline is in your bulletin. Again, I want to thank the Loves for the invitation. It's great to be here. Again, very historic part of our country. I think I've been to Connecticut once before, but again, it's such a wonderful privilege to be with you. And again, their hospitality has been phenomenal. So thank you for inviting us here. You know, we were riding yesterday, I mentioned to the men's class, riding down and right near the sub base. Okay, so in our family, it's very important. My wife Gretchen lived at the sub base for, I don't know what you were, three or four or something like that. But years ago in World War II, my father-in-law was on the Guardfish, the submarine, and then he became captain of the USS Cavalla, and he picked it up right up here at New London, Connecticut. So as we rode by there yesterday, I had to think, okay, as a young commander, you know, taking his own ship and going from here to the Pacific, what must be going through his mind? And again, very thankful if you serve our country in the military. Thank you for that. And again, we appreciate that. But Galatians chapter 5, let's turn to this and let's talk through a couple of things. If you go, again, we're just kind of diving in the middle of the book of Galatians. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 20, I think is kind of the theme of Galatians. It says this: I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So with that in view, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. And as we do this, you know, I think a lot of us, we love the thrill of victory. You know, you think about winning anything. It's a great thrill. And when you think about victory, I immediately go, okay, who's the fastest, the strongest, the quickest? Who can do this the best? But I think what we're going to see here in the, and you see from my title, is not how fast you run. It's where you walk. And if we look at this, we got to understand that there is ongoing conflict. It's not how strong you are. It depends on where your strength is. Conflict, how do we handle it within ourselves? And we got to understand the spiritual life, there is a way to win this life, and it's winning by walking. So go to Galatians chapter 5. I'll read one verse and then we'll pray. But Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk empowered by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, we need you today. Father, we thank you that Christ came and he died for our sins. He rose from the dead. His blood was shed to cover every sin we'll ever commit. Any man that will come to him in faith shall stand redeemed. And I beg of you this morning as Christians that we will walk empowered by the Spirit. Give us our hearts tender to where we need to change, that when we leave here, Father, we'll be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians 5:16, there is one command. There's one command here. It says that what? Walk in the Spirit. So very clear, walk in the Spirit. This is the one command. Walk, this is a command. It's an imperative. It's non-negotiable. So Christ is saying, God is saying, through his word, through Paul, you, believer, walk empowered by the Spirit. This is ongoing. It's just not one step. It's one step after the other. So this is ongoing, and it is going. And as you're going, you will be growing. As you are walking in the Spirit, walking by going and growing one step at a time, this is your responsibility, and no one can do this for you. You are to walk in the Spirit. Now, this is what we do know. At the moment of salvation, the moment I trust Christ, the object of my faith is Christ's finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And my faith is in what he has done for me, then it says, the Bible says, we are born again. So in him you also trusted. Trusted who? In Christ, not in myself, not in my baptism, not in my works, but trusted in Christ. And after you heard the word of truth, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Ephesians 1 says, in him also you trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, what happened? At that moment, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. His mark of ownership is placed in your life. There's a clear mark here. So you receive the gift of the Spirit of God at salvation. Therefore, as a believer in Christ, the command is that you walk in the Spirit. You can do this. So this is the balance of you walking in the Spirit, at the same time you have a responsibility to submit to the Spirit's control. See, the Holy Spirit does empower us to obey God's commands. At the same time, we must submit to God's word and live in obedience to that. So this is active. This is not passive. This is ongoing, simply not a one-time act. In fact, it's also put it this way, 1 Corinthians 9, notice what Paul says. He says, I run in such a way that I may attain it. Verse 25, I run, I fight. Verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I have preached to others. I myself should become disqualified. Hebrews puts it this way. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us run with endurance. Exactly your theme for the year. Looking unto Jesus, we have the responsibility to look to Jesus to do this. And then Hebrews 12:3 puts it this way. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from the sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we have an obligation. One command, what is it? Walk in the Spirit. You have an obligation to do that, to submit to God's word and do it. But we also know there's a great balance here, which says this. John 5:15 says what? I, Christ, and the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, it may become more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then the great John 15:5, I, Jesus, am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And notice that last phrase, for without me you can do what? Nothing. So please understand, this is the perfect balance of you submitting yourself and obeying the word of God at the same time the Spirit of God empowering you that without Christ, you can do nothing. So what do we do here? How do we walk? One step at a time. What is that walk? Simply that next step of faith that God is convicting you of. That's it. The next step of what God wants you to do as an individual and as a church. That next step of faith, what is it? So it may be simply forming what? That daily habit of getting up and getting in the Word to make sure you're studying God's Word, because we know God's Word is the map for our success. At the same time, the Holy Spirit who empowers us never leads us different than what the Word of God tells us to do. Now we know the Holy Spirit prompts, he convicts, it illuminates our heart to the truth. And let's don't forget, the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God's commands in such a way that we can walk empowered by the Spirit. So what is that next step of faith you need to take? So that is the one command. And then there are three certainties that follow that. Now, if you notice in the middle of verse 16 through verse 18, the little word N-O-T, not, mentioned three times. So what is that? Into verse 16. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So notice, all right, so what's the one command? Walk in the Spirit. So while you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to be an impossibility to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not. It will not be carried out. So what is fulfilled to gratify? What is the lust, the passions, the desires of the flesh? In verse 16 says, it shall not happen. It's an impossibility. If you're walking in the flesh, you shall not obey the lust of the flesh. I mean, if you're walking in the Spirit, you shall not obey the lust of the flesh. So what can we say? So every time I am submitting to the flesh, every time I'm in the lust of the flesh, I am not walking in the Spirit. And every time I am filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I will not, I cannot. And look at verse 17, the second night. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. So you do not. Here's the conflict. This is the spiritual conflict. What is it? Verse 17. The flesh against the Spirit, the Spirit against what? Flesh. As I told the men this morning, I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, life was really easier before I got saved. Right? I mean, it was. Why? There was no, the spiritual warfare wasn't there. So it wasn't the flesh against the spirit, it's just the flesh with the flesh and the flesh with the flesh. But when you come to Christ, it says, okay, here's a conflict, be aware of it. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh, so you do not do the things you wish. These are contrary. The conflict is clearly identified. The battle line is drawn. And you got to see it in the hearts. All right, is this going to be a fleshly decision or a spiritual decision? So in my mind, it's the spirit versus the flesh. In my heart, it's the spirit against the flesh. One against the other. And we must understand, folks, this is a battle that takes place in the hearts of believers. Is it the flesh or the spirit? Which one are we going to do? We've got to ask ourselves. And because of this battle that you do not do the things that you wish, you do not do the things that you desire to do, you don't do them. Because of the conflicts in your heart, we must be walking in the spirit. What's the third knot? Look at verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's the third certainty. Again, this is the internal battle. The Spirit writes the law on our hearts. Hebrews 10 puts it this way. For one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us. After he had said this before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I'll write them. And then verse 17 is that great promise. Their sins and lawless deeds, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. We also have the same thing in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law was written where? Within our hearts. See, the law works from the external to the internal. Okay, the Spirit works from the internal to the external. So how were you led by the Spirit? How were you doing this? Taking God as his word, allow the inner man to be renewed day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the inner man, the force of God's word influencing my mind in such a way that I can think and act in accordance with his word. Again, remember, the flesh against the spirit. So we must understand within our hearts. So this is taking the word of God and saturating my mind, my thinking, my heart in such a way that my thinking lines up with the word of God. This is what must happen. That I'm thinking in accordance with God's word. So please understand, it's faith in Christ that saves me. You with me? So we become a Christian. It's also the Spirit's work to sanctify me or set me apart. So here, one command and three certainties. And then there are two options and only two. Pick it up with me in verse 19, if you would. Option one, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident or manifest or clearly seen. You got a list here. And they're contrary to one another. It says, the works of the flesh are evident or clearly seen, which are this, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. So what is adultery? Adultery is sexual sin committed by someone in a marriage covenant with another. Fornication is sexual sin by anyone not married. Uncleanness would be sexual impurity, moral uncleanness in thought, word, or deed. Lewdness or sensuality is being sensual, lustful pleasures. Lasciviousness is the way the King James translate that. And all these are sexual sins listed as a result of what? Works of the flesh. None of these are pretty. They're all ugly. Second, you got religious sins. Idolatry and sorcery. Or witchcraft. Idolatry. Anything, any person, any object that we worship in place of God, that is idolatry. So what is witchcraft or sorcery? Well, it can be interpreted two ways. The root word here is where we get our word pharma. Okay, it could be that you are worshiping under a false teacher that has an influence over you like your own drugs or something. that kind of influence. Or it could be there are actually churches that mix drugs with worship. It could be that. Gretchen and I were in San Francisco several times, and there's a church that actually does drugs as they do their worship. So it could be that. Either way, it's a work of the flesh. So these two. And then we have this long list of sins against society. So again, you had idolatry, sorcery, and this, notice this next list, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. This is a nasty list. And as you look at this, I think all of these are aimed at our personal weaknesses. And there's one little phrase at the end that I sure wish the Holy Spirit had not inspired to put in there. So you got this list, and what's that next phrase? So I'm like, I'm from the South, I like conversations. What's the next phrase? Things like these or such like this. So just in case your little weakness wasn't listed, guess what? It just got added on. So you have this whole list. And I think it's representative, not complete, or that last wooden phrase be on there. So I'm saying we all have these works of the flesh. And notice what it says at the end here. Keep going. In all of this, it says, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, also I've told you in the times past, of those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sober warning. So what is this saying? Is this saying that you actually can lose your salvation? No, it's a sober warning practicing. Say, so what is a sin so encompassing of you that that is who you are instead of being in Christ? This phrase is not made to make a Christian doubt their salvation. This phrase is given here to convict those who are so overcome by the flesh they realize they are not in Christ and unable to walk in the Spirit because the Spirit is not of them. Because what Christian can claim or what could say, I've not committed one of these sins? But it's a severe warning that this is who you are. Those who habitually practice such things, not an occasional sin, but that is who they are identified as. You better find out because you may not be part of the family of God. So remember, throughout all this, God is calling us to walk in the Spirit. I remind you of this passage in Hebrews 12. It's a good reminder. If you not forsake or forgotten the exhortation of speaking to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord. Nor discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he does what? Whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens and scourges every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So if you're under the conviction for your sins, a child of God, that is an identification that you're a child of God. For what son is there a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're not a son of God. If you're continually in sin and these works of the flesh and there is no chastening hand of God, I can give you no assurance you've been born again. But if there is the chastening of God, that is the mark of a true born-again believer. Years ago, my wife and I were working with a young lady in our church, and I think it would be easy to say she struggled in many, many, many ways. And Gretchen came up to me one day and she said, have you noticed so-and-so's face? I said, no, I haven't. You know, I don't. She's a teenage girl in our church, and you know, we as men should not go up and take a close look at a teenager. You know. She said, well, look at her. So I went up and all of a sudden there was a glow about her. So I said, come here, I need to talk to you. What's going on? She said, Pastor, you know all the struggles I've faced. And I came to the realization that I just simply was not born again. I never trusted Christ. And I want you to know I've come to the place, I've trusted Christ, I've been redeemed. And I said, okay, well, if that's true, we need to tell people about this. You wouldn't be baptized. You grew up in the church. Her dad was a deacon in our church. She's well known in the church. Are you ready to be baptized and tell people this is what's happened? She said, absolutely.
Because please understand, you cannot walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit.
But once she obtained the Spirit by being saved, then she could walk in victory. And as she was giving her testimony that night, as we were baptizing her, this lady sitting in the congregation had been visiting the church. In fact, this lady's visiting the church, her email address was jesuslovesme@reagan.com. Okay. Sitting there, she grew up in a liberal Presbyterian church. She married a Mormon. The Mormon man divorced her because they said she wasn't a good Mormon wife or whatever. And she had just been wandering in the wilderness, what in the world's going on, what is life about? And a lady in the church invited her to come, and she was sitting in as Hannah gave her, the girl gave her testimony. And guess what happened? Then she comes under conviction. And by God's grace, she realized everything Christ had done for her. Her name is Laura, and Laura then got saved as a result of Hannah's testimony. So I tell you, as we look at this, you cannot, you know, if you cannot overcome the works of the flesh, the first question I got to ask you is, have you truly been born again? And if you have, okay, let's live like it. But if you haven't, then let's be born again and start living by walking in the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. So let's keep going here. The works of the flesh. Now let's change that to the fruit. Notice singular. All these are together. The fruit of the Spirit starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So let's just put these three together. Christian habits of the mind, love, joy, peace. These three go together throughout Scripture. And I got news for you. These three cannot be faked. As you think of love, think of this. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Abideth faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is what? Love. Galatians 5:14. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So this decision to love others comes out of walking by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What's our next little phrase? Joy. A good way to put this, joy is all is well between you and the Lord. That is true joy. All is well. Many years ago, we were, our church, middle-aged lady came up to me and she said, Pastor, my stepfather's having surgery this week, and would you go visit him in the hospital? I said, Ruth, I'd love to. I mean, Pastor Love will tell you, you know, you got a captive audience. I mean, a hospital is one place I love to go see people. They can't run, they can't hide, they're there. So anyway, I said, Ruth, I would love to. She said, Pastor, I want you to understand this. He's the most wicked man I've ever met. So I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, right. Okay. You know, because we all have certain visions, right? I mean, certain views. I'm just sitting there. Of course, I'm sarcastic, you know, whatever. But I'm sitting there, okay. But it can't be that bad. So I walk in the hotel room. I walk in the hospital room. And there was a lady sitting there I didn't know and an older man in the bed. So I walked in and introduced myself to the lady. And I said, I am Ruth's pastor. I've come here to visit her stepfather. And the lady looked at me and says, you're who? I said, I'm Ruth's pastor. She said, you're a pastor? I said, yes. And she got up and left the room. I said, wow, okay, what are we getting into? So I walked over to the man in the bed. His name was Ed Perkins. I said, Mr. Perkins. And he turned over and looked at me, and he's severe diabetic. What the surgery he was facing was both legs were going to be amputated. And so, as you know, older people with severe diabetics, their glasses are really, really thick. And he looked at me through these really thick glasses and said, now, who are you? I said, Mr. Perkins, my name is Marsh Fant. I'm Ruth's pastor. She said, you're who? I said, I'm Ruth's pastor. He looked at me. He turned around and faced the wall. Wouldn't even look at me. So I went on, I said, Mr. Perkins, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I just want to tell you a couple of things. And I said this because of what Ruth had told me. I said, Jesus Christ came and shed his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ shed his blood and it covers every sin anyone has ever committed or will commit if they place their faith in Christ.
His promise is so true. He overcame death. He rose again. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father right now. I said, but Christ loves you. If you come to him as Savior with your faith in him, there's not one sin that can be forgiven, that won't be forgiven. I mean, I just left, prayed and left, and went home and Gretchen said, how to go? And I said, again, what do you say? So got up the next, this is before everything was posted on the internet. Got up, looked in the paper. His name was not in the obituary. Next day, it wasn't in the obituary. So finally, I called Ruth. I said, Ruth, what's going on? She said, he survived the surgery. So I go in, true story. I walked in that hospital room. And here's a man, no legs. They had him in the bed. They had one of those little trampolines, one of those little padded trampolines. And he was sitting there bandaged up on this little trampoline with a huge smile on his face. I said, Mr. Perkins, I'm talking about glowing. I said, what happened to you? He said, I'm the happiest no-legged man ever to live. Christ has forgiven me of my sins. Mr. Perkins had joy. It was all well between him and the Lord. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This joy cannot be manufactured on your own. Love, joy, peace. What is this peace? Remember this verse, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. This is that peace the fruit of the Spirit gives. It's that tranquility of mind that comes from that saving relationship with Christ. Love, joy, peace. Now look at verse 22, the rest of it. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. I call this interactions with neighbors, long-suffering. How can that be? Some translate this patience. See, this is the result of when others inflict something on you. So as a believer in Christ, a fruit of the Spirit, when others do you wrong, this is that long-suffering inflicted injuries on you by others. The willingness to accept these situations without seeking revenge. So what is kindness? Kindness is kind of the opposite. Kindness would be me towards you, or as a believer towards others, where long-suffering or patience would be others against you. This is the way you would treat others. You treat them gently. And then good or goodness, what would that be? That's simply someone who might risk his life for another. That great quality would be that goodness. So again, you got faith, hope, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, faith, however you want to translate that. Jeremiah really declared this as, great is thy faithfulness, that faithfulness of God is now emulated in us as we walk in the Spirit. Gentleness or meekness. Wow, that's that humble and gentle attitude. While we patiently submit to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and those authorities God brings into our life. That is this gentleness, this meekness. Never seeking again revenge. Intemperance can be also translated self-control. Gentleness, self-control, and what does it say? Against such there is no law. Why not? There's no law needed. Because the Spirit of God is controlling us in such a way, the law is working on our heart from the internal to the external. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit who enlightens us to the truths of God, enlightens us to what we should be doing, and then the Spirit of God empowers us to walk in the Spirit, and therefore this becomes our life. So it's the Spirit of God that does this. And it's wrapped up verses 24 and 25. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be overcome. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what it's saying is the Word of God is your roadmap to walking in the Spirit, obeying him and loving him. And as the Spirit of God, what does he do? The Spirit of God that resides in every single believer, He enlightens, He enables, and He encourages. At every step of your walk with Him, it is the Spirit that does this. He enlightens you to the truths of the Word of God. You ever had those moments where all of a sudden you understood a verse? Or a certain word just jumped off the page? This is the Spirit of God enlightening you to the Word of God. He enables you. You know, folks, we cannot do one good thing in the flesh, but the Spirit gives us that enabling grace to walk in the Spirit and therefore have the fruit of the Spirit. What else to do? He encourages. If you've been a believer a long time, you know this. There are seasons of discouragement. There are seasons of loneliness. There's seasons of you really don't know what God is doing. You don't. You can't, but what do? We continue to live in His Word, empowered by the Spirit. But it's the Spirit of God that brings that one verse of encouragement, or maybe another believer your way. Or maybe the exact message you need to hear. But the Spirit of God, He encourages you as you are walking in the Spirit. So again, kind of where we started, take the second verse first. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So my question is, if you are a Christian, live like it. If you've been born again, you've been crucified with Christ. Is Christ who lives in me, and not in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So if we have truly been born again and Christ has been crucified for us and He's given us the Spirit to walk in to walk by the Spirit, He's given us everything we need, then we need to live like that. But is that perfect balance of my will submitting to God's Word and then the Spirit of God enabling us? You cannot do it on your own. It is the Spirit that enables. It is the Spirit that convinces. It's also the Spirit that encourages. But folks, if we try to live this life in the flesh, we're going to fail. The one command is what? Galatians 5:16. Do what? Walk in the Spirit. That is the only way. Because verse 2 Corinthians 5:17, top of the screen, therefore if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. So please understand, when you are born again, God remakes you. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And we'll close with this question and then an application. I'll turn over to Pastor Love. God has remade you. As you walk in the Spirit, the Word of God, we should never be held captive by our past. Say that again. All things have become new, the end of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've been born again and you're walking in the Spirit, you must press forward. Forgetting those things which are what? Behind. And press forward. As a new creation in Christ, God has remade us and He's given us His Word, and now we are empowered by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. Therefore, folks, we must press forward. Now, if I've got a guilty past and I need to go make things right with somebody, go and do it. But otherwise, as a new creation in Christ, instructed by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, let's put that past behind us. I'm not going to be held in shackles for what Christ has forgiven me of. Because I want to live that victorious life. How? Walking. One step at a time, continually. One step after the next of walking in faith, empowered by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Give you this challenge. You've never been born again. You're missing some great things. Because Christ has died for you. You know, when I first came under conviction as a sin, for my sin as a freshman at Clemson University, I was too proud to go ask for help. It took several months before I finally
came to Christ. Don't leave here today if you're not sure you're saved.
If you've been battling the flesh and you cannot get victory, let Pastor Love or one of the ladies, or I'd be happy to do it myself, but really walk you through Scripture. Let's nail down, have you truly been born again? I think a lot of people held and just held captive because they don't know for sure. I never forget when I was, after I'd been saved, I came to the realization that it's, you know, John chapter 10 said this way, it's Christ that holds me. No man can pluck me out of his hand. John 10, 28. And when I came to that realization, then I started growing. Well, where's a particular sin maybe holding you captive where you need help to walk in the Spirit? I pray this morning as you meditate on these things that you'll leave with certain things you know you need to put in place to have that growth that is one step at a time, it's ongoing, and it's growing in a way that pleases Christ. Father, we thank you.